We continue this morning in our mission statement series, all around the theme, the invitation of Christ. He invites us to come, to grow, and to go in His name. And the sermon title for this morning is Grow, Christians, Grow. There are two readings this morning. The first comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I'm reading in chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Paul writes, "The gift that God gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love." And then the second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew in the 11th chapter. I referred to it a few weeks ago, beginning at verse 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let us pray as we come to the message this morning. Almighty God, we give you thanks for this hour together. We lift all our hearts and minds unto you and give you praise and give you thanks. For you, O Lord, have not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of courage and a sound mind. We give you thanks for this gift, especially this day, as we come to grow in you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as I mentioned last week, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he called his followers by saying to them, "Come, follow me." And those who accepted his invitation, he then challenged. He challenged them to grow in him, to grow in his name, to learn of me, as Jesus said in our reading, to learn of me. And for 3 years, those disciples and others who would follow him, they were in training with Jesus. A lot of growing was going on. And then at the conclusion of Jesus' ministry, we affirmed last week that Jesus said, "Go. Go in my name and proclaim the gospel to the whole world." Here then are the three great movements of faith this morning in our Christian enterprise together: to come, to grow, and to go. In a few weeks, we will look at Jesus' command to go, as next Sunday we pause and have our Christmas in July worship service. And then I will be away a little bit on study leave, and I will come back and finish this series on going in his name. But for this morning, it is the middle challenge to us to always continue to grow. One of the problems for us in faith, if we are not careful, is that people can be continually in churches everywhere invited to accept Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that, but the problem is sometimes they never get beyond inviting people to accept him. What I mean by that, parents sometimes bring their children to be baptized, but there is sometimes no commitment to nurture that child in the faith through the Sunday school and to help that child grow in Christ. The same is true sometimes of children who are brought to vacation Bible school. We heard it this week from some parents. We hope to bring our children and get them going in Sunday school. And the question becomes, will they? Will they? We hope so. We preachers, we're also guilty of inviting people to come to Christ, but then often we don't emphasize enough the whole point of it's important to continue to grow in faith. It's always important to grow in our Christian faith. As a matter of fact, years ago, there was a major criticism of evangelists in general who had crusades, but it finally fell on the Billy Graham crusade that they had thousands of people who came forward to receive Christ, and they reported the large number of people that came forward, but there was no follow-up. And this finally came to Billy Graham, and he decided to respond to this. And what he would do, he began to send his staff into the community in which he would have his next crusade, and they would train local church leaders to help in making the connections between those who came forward and the local church. And they used follow-up cards and gave them to leaders in churches to follow up to on those who made a commitment. And it was a tremendous success, by the way, percentage-wise. But that's what Billy Graham did. He followed up and helped people to not just accept Christ, but he wanted them to grow in faith by committing to a local church. And what I'm getting at this morning is that discipleship does not end when a child is baptized, when a youth is confirmed, or when we finish Sunday school, even ourselves. If a person goes down the aisle and professes faith in Christ, that's terrific, that's wonderful, but that's where discipleship begins. It's not where it ends. That's the starting block, if you will. And the great challenge to today's church in our time is to move past the decision for Christ and to help people become lifelong students. That's what the word disciple means, to become a student of Christ. Others have phrased it this way, to become a lifelong follower of Jesus Christ. And if we are to do that, that means we are to seek to grow spiritually throughout our lifetime, no matter what age we are. That's important. The Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth, he wrote, "Our greatest prayer for you is that you will become mature Christians." And that is always my prayer. That's your pastor's prayer, Paul and I, for both of you, that you will always seek to grow in your faith to full maturity in Christ. That's a lifelong commitment. We should always want to go beyond being tossed by every teaching that comes along in our world and grow beyond superficiality. There should be a hunger in each one of us for depth of knowledge, maturity in Christ. Well, how do we then go beyond moving past the decision for Christ to growing in Christ? How do we grow from just being members of a church to becoming part of Christ's great movement that he calls us to join? Well, before we consider this morning how to grow in our faith throughout our lifetime, perhaps there are several assumptions we should affirm together if we want to grow. And the first assumption is this, and it's an important one. It's the assumption that we can't stay the same as we are and follow Christ. We can't stay the same. In the journey of faith, God often calls us to move beyond the comfort zones that we tend to want to exist in. You know, the science, a body at rest tends to stay at rest. And if we do that over time, we can become soft Christians, if you will. But in the journey of faith, God calls us to move forward. God called Abraham, for example, I love this, to move from his familiar land to the unfamiliar. And if you read in chapter 11, I love that chapter 11 in the New Testament about the heroes of faith. It was by faith, it says, that Abraham grew. Abraham grew and responded to God, not knowing where it was he was to go. And I'm amazed if you look at the life of the disciples, his 12, and then in the book of Acts, the one that replaced Judas. If you look at their lives, you see how the disciples changed and how they grew. They became great witnesses for Christ over the course of their life. I encourage you this summer to look at the lives of those disciples and the traditions of how their lives continued after what we know about them in the Gospels. There's some great stories about them. Well, that's the first assumption, that we will grow in our faith and we cannot stay the same. We affirm that. We should if we're going to grow. And the second assumption is that you and I, as people of faith and people who don't even attend church, that secretly, if not right up front, we all desire a faith that is dynamic and alive. That's an assumption. If we are growing in faith, we all should want to have a faith that is dynamic and alive and is vital to help us in living. Well, another assumption for us is to affirm that there are habits. There are habits that can help us to get to a mature faith. And I would almost say there are some guarantees that if we practice certain habits, we are guaranteed to grow. That's a pretty big promise. But these habits, they often have been referred to as spiritual disciplines for growth in our faith, spiritual disciplines. And I would remind you that the word disciple doesn't just mean student, but the word disciple is also similar to the word discipline. We are to develop certain habits and disciplines if we are to grow spiritually. And I really don't know why this should surprise anyone. To improve in golf, to improve in tennis, I can assure you from watching Wimbledon recently, I think it takes a lot of practice to get to that level. And yet I am still amazed when I watch those tennis players how often they throw the ball up incorrectly before they hit it and they have to stop. And then I'm surprised they bounce that ball to make sure it really works over and over again. And everyone is waiting. And then they go again. It takes practice. And yet I find again and again people say, oh, I'm surprised you would say I'm such and such these years of age. Why should I still grow? We all are called to grow in our faith, every one of us. Look at those tennis players and how hard they work. It's hard work. It requires practicing some important habits if we are to reach the full stature in Christ. Well, so what habits? What habits do we need to help us in growing more like Jesus? What habits do we need to accommodate? Well, the first, we need to have an expectant attitude about worship, of all things. To have an expectant attitude about what happens here in worship. It is the most important hour of our week, is it not? Why? Not because your pastors say so, or the pastors in another church, or your parents say so. No, it's important and the most vital hour of your week because it is here. It is here that we meet God's presence, arguably more than any other place, because it's an intentional act of the whole community coming together to worship Him. Annie Dillard, I like almost everything she writes, but Annie Dillard, she's an American author, and she writes in one of her books that has a funny title. The title is Teaching a Stone to Talk. But in that book, she writes this, and it's a quote that you may have heard before. Why do people in churches seem like cheerful tourists on a packaged tour of the Almighty? Does anyone have the foggiest idea of what sort of power we invoke when we come to worship? We are really like children playing with chemistry sets on the floor, mixing up unknown to us batches of TNT. Ushers should issue life preservers as we come in the door. We should all wear crash helmets in worship. And then she ends with this, for God may draw us out to where we can never return, end quote. which is to say, far too many people come to worship with low expectations. And I would add, sometimes people do not come prepared. If we are up very late on a Saturday night and do not get adequate rest, do we think for one moment when we come to worship that we will be prepared? Likely we will be tired, and we'll go away and say to someone, well, on a scale of 1 to 5 stars, it seemed like a 1 to me today. Were we really prepared? Were we? I like what one doctor said, who was an anesthesiologist. He said, I can tell you that in the surgery room, I turn on music because I can be assured that even those who are asleep can hear something. And that gives me confidence on a Sunday morning if someone comes sleepy. There's still something that may get through. But many people come imagining that worship is directed to them. And the test, as I mentioned, is whether or not they enjoy it. Oh, Pastor, today was 3 of 5 stars, just a 3. I hope I don't hear that in the future, even joking. Every Sunday should be a 5. One of my favorite understandings of worship, which is what most Christians believe in the Reformed Church, it's described perhaps best by Soren Kierkegaard. I've mentioned it before. He's a Danish theologian. And he believed that most people have the understanding of worship backwards. This is worth listening to. Worship, he writes, is like a great drama directed not to us, but to God. We tend to think of worshipers as those in the pews, as the passive audience on Sunday morning, and the pastors we think of and the musicians as performers. And then we think of God as the prompter off stage. But that's wrong, said Kierkegaard. Instead, the worshipers are meant to be active. The worshipers are the performers. And the ministers and the musicians, they are the prompters. And it is God who is the audience. And what that means, my friends, is that when we sing, when we pray, when we proclaim God's word, when we play music, these are offerings lifted up to the delight of God. And our worship is primarily then directed to God rather than to ourselves. And that means that the only applause then that matters is if God is applauding. Unless, like our singing and like our prayers that are lifted up, our applause as well is lifted up only to God. Hallelujah. That's what applause means if it's used in worship. Hallelujah, praise be to God. And the point being, if we are to grow in faith, we are to come to worship expecting that we will meet God in Christ in this place every week. Expect that what is done will all be for God's glory. And that begins with the opening voluntary. The reason I strive in studying the Bible and preparing for worship and preaching for just under 40 years, I need 3 more years to get to 40. They didn't tell me there was no warranty in this. But it's been 40 years almost, and about 3 years I'll be ordained to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it is all to the glory of God. I'm just along for the journey. It's all for the glory of God. And I'm not alone in this. Paul Means, he'll be surprised that I mention this. I did the numbers this week, and by my calculations, Paul Means will celebrate 25 years of ordained ministry this coming Wednesday, July 26th. Praise be to God. He got a slow start. He was a second career. He was following God, and then he responded to God's call in the church. And I'm glad he did, and I know we're glad he did. But preparation for worship and preaching, he and I both would tell you, it takes hard work. But it is all to the glory of God. To grow in faith, all of us need to come to worship expecting that it is here we have an appointment with God who is our audience. And we come to glorify him and so to enjoy him forever. Secondly, if we are to grow to be like Jesus, then God calls us to develop the habit of a percentage gift of our income. Now, I'll say this. Next week is Christmas in July. Today is stewardship in July. You didn't know this would be Stewardship Sunday. It's really the second Sunday of November. But I believe our finances, God calls us to and challenges us to use our finances if we are to grow in faith. You see, the call for the offering we do in worship each week, and we do it each week in worship, is not just a money-raising function. What it is, it's a soul-making function. I mentioned last week how the rich young ruler turned away from Jesus. He was a good young man. He was disciplined and principled, and he was prosperous, we're told in the story. And yet he chose not to grow because Jesus challenged him about the use of his possessions. And it says in the text, he went away sad because he had many possessions. How does our faith enter into what we give or do not give each week? The scriptures teach about the importance of the tithe, and the tithe in scripture, it teaches 10%. And that is 10% of our budget for the income of the ministry of Jesus Christ. At Northwood each year, I say during stewardship season, and I write a stewardship letter encouraging people, try to move up in their giving at least some percentage point, working toward that tithe of 10%. For some people, 10% will not be enough because God has blessed you richly. But that's the goal, at least in Scripture. It teaches all of us are called to give and to give generously. And that means we are to grow in our giving. It has been my experience in ministry and that of many other pastors that those who give regularly, proportionately, and sacrificially from the top of their income for Christ's work, I can tell you the witness is that those people grow in their faith. And on the other hand, those that give what's left over in their budget, sometimes they struggle to have a vital faith, and sometimes they drift away from the church. They fail to grow. Well, finally, if we are to grow to be more like Jesus, it is important to engage in some aspect of ministry in life, some service to others in the church or even in the community. In other words, I encourage you to see what you do for this church, whether it's ushering or teaching or singing or buying clothes for kids or serving coffee and refreshments or committee work or whatever it is, to see it more than a job. Whatever you are doing in your life during the week, lift it up as an offering to Christ, and you'll grow in your faith. See it that way. To some of you, if you are working in some volunteer work in the community, or you are employed perhaps in the hospital or the school or the bank or as a flight attendant, we had a member of our church this morning at 9 o'clock who said he had finished 30 years working for the fire department and retired, but he could not sit at home, and he had taken up a job. He's in training now to be a flight attendant for Southwest Airlines. And he and I agreed it was all to the glory of God. He has such good training that he can offer for those who fly the friendly skies. Well, once you see whatever you were doing in life, lift it up in service to Christ. If this were Labor Day, I would tell you, he is your real boss, and not the one you work for 5 days a week. Lift that effort up as growing in Christ. I like Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter, as you may know, is the oldest living president at this time. He is 98 years of age, I'm told. And some people feel that his greatest years were after his term as president. And that said, he has said, and he has written in one of his books, the following. He said, I have one life and one chance to make it count for something. And my faith demands that I do whatever I can, wherever I can, whenever I can, as long as I can, with whatever I have, to try to make a difference. And so, my friends, if you want to grow in faith as Christ commands us to do, then here are some practical ways to do it. I encourage you to seek to meet each week an awesome God who loves you in worship, and try to let nothing interfere with that appointment. And then develop the habit of disciplining yourself to give a percentage of your income and try to increase that and grow in your faith. And then finally, find a ministry for Christ in your life that has your name on it. Jesus commanded the three great movements of faith. He said, come, follow me. Come, grow in me. And the next move is up to you. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we thank you for these few minutes in worship. Help us to come here each week to keep our appointment with you. In Christ's name, amen.